Well, I hope you get the gist of Joshua 7. It's quite a long passage, so that's why I just highlighted some of the key sections for us to consider. Now, good evening to all. And in the first sermon in Joshua, Pastor David actually preached on getting back. God actually challenged Joshua and the people of Israel to be strong and courageous, to be obedient, the preparation of their faith. So God held up the waters for Israel. And then last Sunday, Elder Sunny preached on facing obstacles. And we saw God putting their faith and obedience to the test. And God fought for them. And we've seen God preparing them and testing them for their faith and obedience. And today we see God reminding them who He is as He deals with the thing that gets in the way of their relationship with God. That is sin. It's not something easy. I just want to present this. Not saying that I'm sinners, but I myself am a sinner. So let's pray as we consider this. So ask God to pray on us. Hey God, for me, merciful God, we come before you humbly. God, as we go through this passage on how you dealt with sin, speak to us, humble us, and also comfort us for what you have done for us through Christ. In our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, what's the warning that if you travel on a plane, what's the warning you get over the TA just before you land? Or those visitors, you're going to fill out. What's the warning? Police people. Yeah, drugs, right?
Your seat belts.
Okay? Yeah, so, you know, you get this warning. This is a real form, that's not made up. Okay. Warning, death for drug traffickers under Singapore. Now, both Singaporeans and visitors, you know, are reminded each time, you know, they come into Singapore of this capital punishment for drug offenses. And the people of Israel were actually reminded by Moses and Deuteronomy about who God is and is to them, and their obedience to Him is needed to enjoy relationships. And even in Joshua 1:7, you know, it says, "Don't turn from the law that Moses." And just before they crossed the River Jordan, it was specifically warned about the devoted things and the accursed things, because they were going to a land where there were apple trees and all kinds of things that distract them. Not to take them, because the penalty was there. Then again, just before they took Jericho, right, there was a warning not to take the accursed thing, lest they become accursed themselves. So having a knowledge of something like the law, like the law on drugs in Singapore is necessary to avoid getting in trouble with the law in Singapore. So similarly with God's law and command, obedience, adherence, and compliance is needed so that you do not fall short or break the law. So this evening, let us look at dealing scenes from a few perspectives and view what victory against sin as well. And we will look at God's response to sin, man's response to sin, and the victor. Victor's not a guy, it's the victory. Victor's response to sin. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We'll say, where is Victor? right, so, you know, Joshua 7. Joshua 7 starts straight to the point. The people of Israel, they read, right, broke faith or transgress in regards to the devoted things or the accursed things, as the King James says, resulting in the Lord's anger against the people. They disobeyed God's command, and Joshua 7:1 tells us that God's anger was against Israel. Now, in Joshua's prayer, when he prayed in verse 8, "Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their back before their enemy?" It was actually referring to their defeat before Ai, right? The Ai enemy, right? So it seems that Joshua mistakenly thought that God might have made a mistake, right, in the defeat. But it was actually Israel who turned their backs on God. They did not acknowledge God as God. They transgressed. They broke faith. Now, when we do not acknowledge God as God, our body, soul, and mind, we disregard the one who created us and gave us life. We reject this one God. We transgress, we sin, and we go against God's command by ignoring God's character. Now, sin has its roots in something done against the Creator, against God. Now, when in our heart we are angry, or maybe because of our pride, hurt or challenged, Jesus said that that is murder. They are all guilty before God. So I ask you, have you been guilty of murder? I must say I have. I struggle with pride, but I'm sure you men are not like me. In my pride, sometimes I get upset with the one closest to me, which is my wife. She's not here, but rest assured, she goes through all my sermons, so she knows what I'm saying. So I'm not saying it just because she's not here. That's my struggle with pride, along with many other struggles. Now, God's character, goodness, and righteousness cannot allow sin to go unanswered or unpunished. They require justice to be met. What do you think would happen if you litter in front of a policeman, or you vandalize a car in front of a policeman? And you can ask Jerry, Jerry's a policeman. The people of Israel were warned what not to do just before they entered the promised land by Moses and Deuteronomy, and just before they actually battled against Jericho, right? If you look at Joshua 6, he says, but keep yourself from the devoted things to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction. Or the King James says it as, lest you become detestable, and when you take the detestable devoted things. So when Achan took the cloak, the gold, the silver, the bronze, he did so in defiance of God's command. Israel has sinned. That's what God said. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied and put them among their own belongings. So Achan disobeyed, effectively not recognizing God's authority. Now we can understand this when our children disobey us. For those of us who have children, or if you are subordinates, we tell them not to do something and they do it. King James Version described the cloak as a goodly Babylonish garment, whatever that is, it's something beautiful. Something that is to be destroyed. It became important to Achan to have it. Have it among his own belonging, right? And obeying God. He became an idol. Achan and all Israel had knowledge of the penalty. Just like you, a Singaporean, coming back overseas knowing that the offense for illegal drugs. And if in your folly you get involved in drugs and get caught, you will face the capital punishment. Yes, you may regret, but you may find strength to confess and a repentant heart, which is the right thing to do, but you will need to face the consequence. So an idol is actually something that you put more important than God, something that draws us away from our relationship with God, in our heart, soul, and mind. In a country like Singapore, there's no lack of temptation and distraction to stir our conscious heart to make idols in every aspect of life. We offend God when we fall into these temptations. Now, if we offend an enemy, I think there's not much you need to do, right? Because it's an enemy after all. Probably, we just you won't lose sleep at night. But what if you offend someone that loves you? Or if you have offend someone who has authority over you, someone who has created you? So sin is actually committed against our Creator. And that has an awful and harsh consequence, God's anger. Just like when you are caught littering or vandalizing, right, you will need to satisfy the Lord's demand. God's wrath needs to be turned away or appeased. Justice must be maintained. God cannot contradict his own character. He cannot deny his own character of holiness and righteousness by doing nothing. So we know that God's wrath was laid on Jesus through the cross, and God's righteous anger was appeased. God's response to fallen man, God sent his son Jesus. And Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of man, for your sins and our sins. The wages of sin is death, consistent throughout all Testament and New Testament. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Old Testament brothers and sisters see this through their obedience to the temple sacrifice that points to Christ. So, one may ask, why did God do this? Why God loves us, you know, to send his son? Well, the answer is, it's a mystery. And it's a wonder of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believe in him, eternal life. So justice and mercy met at the cross. We are justified before God. And I'll speak a little bit more on that later. Because of the work of Christ, God's mercy, and sending Jesus. Christ restored us through his death on the cross, restored our relationship to God. And we stand justified before God because of Christ's work on the cross. But we are not perfect. We will not be perfect yet. We will not be until Jesus comes again, just like the song that we sang. See, when we read about God's wrath in the Old Testament and the suffering of Jesus Christ, how to go through bearing the wrath of God through the cross because of our sins, it is frightening. It's a frightening thing to be subject to God's wrath. Now in Joshua 7, there are actually three parties involved in man's response. There's Joshua, there was the people of Israel, and there was Abraham. We have seen God's response, now let us see man's response. The proper response to sin is when man acknowledge God. Now, Joshua showed his knowledge of who God is in his prayer. In Joshua 7:6, we see that he had a genuine concern for God's name and reputation. Focus on God's glory, although he did not know why, you know, they failed at AI until God revealed to him later. And he confronted God. Joshua acknowledged who God is and directed the people, the elders, towards the same. We read when Joshua ran his cloak earlier, we read this. And he was, in verse 9, we can see his concern, you know, that, hey, people will say, you know, that your name will be dragged through the mud because you did not, we lost it there. So here we see Joshua acknowledging God, getting his people to go along with him. Joshua also came alongside Achan, and we read this in Joshua 7:19. To stand with Achan as he is asked to confess and give glory. You can hear Joshua's voice. My son, give glory to God. And tell me what you have done. And we also see here that besides going to Achan to tell him to confess, Achan also actually confessed. Now we need God-fearing leaders and fellow Christians to whom we can go through with confidence that they will direct us towards Jesus for our most difficult struggles of sin. Christians and leaders who themselves are humble before God, who knows the struggles of one battling against sin, just like our Lord, our High Priest, that's described to us in Hebrews, right? That we do not have a High Priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the difference between us and us. So let us then confidently draw to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we come to the people of Israel. In what state of mind were the people of Israel at this stage? The defeat of Ai was recorded for us in Joshua 5, and we saw a record of it. The state of the people were, if you read the last portion, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I don't know how you compare this with being broken, but this is even melted, heart melted. Broken, you probably can still see the pieces, but this is melted and became like water. That's the state of the people of Israel. And here, you know, God actually prepared the people's heart to acknowledge that they, as a people, have sinned and disobeyed Him. No blaming one person, no saying, hey, it's Achan, not me, how come, you know? The atmosphere was one of soul searching. As the lot is being cast, right? We read the lot is being cast, tribe, and then clan, then household, and then down to the person. Right? It seems like it's like one of those Agatha Christie's, you know, Poirot detective show, right? Everybody's in this room, okay? The one that's guilty is actually wearing glasses, and everybody wearing glasses. So that's the kind of atmosphere. It's you know, it's something that. It's going on in the people of Israel at that time. So this portion is one of the difficult part for me to share with you. And that is the emphasis. You know, difficult and it's humbling, but I think it's necessary that we acknowledge sin as a people. And I'm talking about the stoning of Achan. The people of Israel were to execute God's judgment on Achan. Let me say it again. They were to execute God's judgment on Achan. This judgment is not a people vengeance. Okay? This is actually God's judgment. So we need to be very clear on that. What God has called evil, let no one call good. The people of Israel in that state could not carry out the task in anger. Humility before God, who sees their hidden weaknesses and sins. Now we might parallel this to a process of the church discipline. When a person is under discipline by the church, it is a process where the church, as God's people, are acknowledging that a public sin must be dealt with. And I talk about public sin. The objective of this process is to express the severity of their problem. This public sin, to bring that Christian back to God, not to just cast them out. It is done with humility and much pleading for an errant Christian brother or sister to turn from their ways, to repent. When a person is unrepentant, then excommunication is the final step. And he sends a strong message against sin. A message that the person is to be treated as an unbeliever. And the gospel must be brought to him again. And how today's bulletin, pastor's assist's article, encourage you to read it. My question to you is, how do we react when we know people in our midst are struggling to sin, sexual impurity, pornography, same-sex think that that's the case, then it's the wrong direction that we understand this passage from. We are asked in this account to feel the struggles as a community in the hospital, to go with them, to go alongside them as they battle with their illness, as we struggle with our illness. Yes, there are consequences, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about these people that are struggling, that wants to, that confess, to repent, and wants to go back to God. We are all, remember, we are all saved by grace, unconditional love. We didn't do anything to be like that. And what about Ethan? Ethan responded to Joshua's counsel to give glory or confess. Right? Another word is confess and praise God. He heeded the voice of Joshua, but I believe he sensed the voice of God in Joshua's plea as well. Ethan responded to give glory to God by confessing and acknowledging the sin against God. The God had just decimated Jericho. He processed what he did and confessed. In verse 21, you can refer to that in the Bible. He saw among the spoil, beautiful clothes. He saw the silver, the gold, the bronze, and then he coveted and he took them and hid them. See, when we, for us, we tend to fall in similar fashion as today, in, you know, as cities, state like Singapore, city country like Singapore. There's so much riches, so much things to desire, power, status. Very attractive. We see all these spoils we covet, you know, our desire builds up to a point where we must have it. And then we take action, and our desire is put into action, go into lifestyles from honoring to dishonoring God. And then we try to hide our sins, you know, temporary feeling of relief, or not being taught what we are doing, rationalizing and justifying our actions. Unconfessed sin justice blinds our view of God. The best way to deal with sin is not to fall into sin. To flee from sin and from temptation. To remember God's command and covenant to be obedient. But we must not think that we will be sinless while we remain on earth. All of us still struggle with sin, various types, size, intensity, with varying consequences. But today, we tend to hide our weaknesses. We had to hide our sins because we need to appear strong before men, even before women. We need to appear good. The world looks up to strong people, successful people, not those who show weakness. And especially in church, everyone is expected to be good, you know, perfect in their imperfection. I don't know what that means, but perfect in their imperfection. We know that in a church made up of imperfect people, as you and I, we still struggle with our sins. We cannot hide from God. Before God, we are naked. There's nowhere to hide. Our sins are so obvious to God, and sometimes to our fellow brothers and sisters, but we are blinded. It's not visible to us. And that's why God gives us fellow Christians who know each other, who knows and experience Jesus in their lives, to walk alongside us, to awaken us, to exhort us to keep faith towards processing our struggles, our sins, towards confession, towards repentance, returning to the obedience of God, towards Jesus. Now, one of the devil's trick is to keep sin vague to us. Keep it warm and fuzzy. I like C.S. Lewis' book, Screwtape Letters. I don't know how many of you recommend it. It's quite interesting. When a senior devil gives advice to a junior devil on how to attack Christians. So, just show you what portion of it. So, he says, this a senior devil tells the junior devil, Wormwood, as long as he, Christian, retains and retains externally the habit of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, whose spiritual state is much the same as 6 weeks ago. So start the mission. Eh? And while he thinks that we, the devils, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, full recognized sin, but only his vague, though uneasy feeling that he has not been doing so well yet. So our sins are hidden, buried, hidden. Festus erodes our sensitivity to God's command, deafening our sensitivity to hear and obey His word. And in many cases, it affects us without us knowing. Achan could have kept quiet and denied. That would be a mistake that would add to the sin of disobedience and covetousness. Sin and mistake, what's the difference? Now, Achan sinned by disobeying God's command, not to take any devoted things, but is mistake a sin? A mistake is not a sin, but it can become a sin if it's not dealt with. Now, if I make a mistake and God angry with my children, and later realize it, the right thing for me to do is to admit my mistake and apologize. But many of us, you know, parents, or even children towards our parents, do not show humility to acknowledge our mistake because of this thing called pride. So the sin of pride is at our fault. So after hearing all this, can we have victory over sin? What does victory look like for us today? What are the hindrances that, to see what victory is against sin? Now, Ron Julian, a pastor of at the Reformed Fellowship in Albany, Oregon, in his book, Righteous Sinner, answers the question, can I be a Christian if I still struggle with sin? That book helps believers struggling with faith, grace, and works. Many of us feel that they have failed because they struggle with sin, cannot completely get rid of sin. Well, I just to show you a quote, and later I'll show this quote again. Ron said, life in the spirit is not life without sin. It is a life spent learning to hate sin, to love God, to yield with an ever increasing passion for the time when God's goodness will reign in our hearts forever. We need to have a better understanding of what victory over sin looks like. So that we do not fall into the trap to think that victory means no more sins in our lives. We are free from sins. No more dealing, no more struggling with sins. Because if we have that, that will defeat us. Joshua 7 highlights that God's wrath is poured on the sin of Achan. And we too are guilty of sin before God and face the wrath of God. The Lord, in verse 26, the last portion, the Lord turn from his anger when judgment was carried out. How do we face judgment for God on sins as believers today? Let us, just since we are Presbyterian, Bible Presbyterian, right? We hold on to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let's refer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism to see, you know, how we stand before God. So in question and answer 33, this we pass question and answer 1. There is a quote question and answer 1. I don't know what question and answer 1 is, right? So now let's move on a bit. 33. Whoa, let's progress quite a bit, huh? Alright, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoned all our sins, accept us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ. Imputed and is put to us, received by faith alone. So Jesus took on God's anger at the cross for us, and God accepts it because of Jesus' righteousness. Now, when we talk about justification, we need to talk about sanctification, because they go hand in hand. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin. When they say sin is gone, eh? Enabled more and more to die unto sin and live back for the condemned. Live unto righteousness. Apologies. So, Jesus is our victory. He brings us back into a relationship with God, true justification. And then he put us through a sanctification or washing process as we battle with sin towards more Christ-likeness. Most sin we struggle with don't disappear. Okay? I say, okay, most sin we struggle do not disappear. But become smaller and smaller as God's grace fills us with its fruit of the Spirit. But it can erupt and surface in our lives if we are not careful. And that is a humbling thought for us. The people were asked to consecrate, to cleanse themselves in Joshua 7 and 12. Right. They were asked to consecrate ourselves. Why? Because you cannot stand before the enemies until you take away the things that you do. You cannot stand before your enemy until you take away the things. Victory is what Jesus is doing in us through the Holy Spirit. A life to struggle, a life to continually take away the things in your life. Finally, how do we glorify God in our life? What does it look like? Go back to catechism again, question 2 and 3. So we have power 1, 2, 3, 23, and 35. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scripture of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And what does the Scripture principally teach? What a man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. So, brethren, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of the mind, the God's word, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Finally, I just want to conclude, there's no magic pill or mystical transfer of power for the life of struggle, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God's wrath and sin, knowing that Jesus has reconciled us with God and has given us His Word and the Holy Spirit for this part of our journey, and our struggles with sin, and more like Christ. Till He comes again. I think I'll just share one last story. Now, this story is about Lexi and Lenny. They are real people, so I'm not looking up to Lenny. Danny proposed to Lexi without any concern about their day. And after marriage, they continued their life indulging in eating, which Danny did not object. And they came to a point where Lexi realized that she cannot have a baby and a lot of other things that And so she resolved to go on a diet into the gym. So Danny followed the Danny's objections. They had to endure stairs at the gym because of the size. But they kept at it and they actually lost a tremendous. There are actually a lot of stories like this. I bring this up not because I want to tell you that you can do it yourself, you can do it, not a motivational strength. I bring this story up to show you that God has given men in general the ability to take charge of physical aspects, emotional aspects, not spiritual. We are all spiritually dead. Men are spiritually dead. they are able to do, take charge of physical aspects and emotional aspects. They not God made us alive, but alive to fight our battle. Don't believe the devil's lie that you need to receive special spiritual power before we can battle sin. A victory is when you have completely gotten rid of sins and struggles. We are alive, made alive by God through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to us to battle our sins in our life. So let's live as God intends us to live. This is how he is.